Professor Stephen Hawking, world-renowned physicist, the man who mooted the multiverse, has died. Ken Dodd, famous funny man, comedian, rich miser, has died. Jim Bowen, compere of Bullseye, at one point 20 million viewers watched each week, has died. Roger Bannister, first man to break the 4-minute mile, an esteemed neurologist, has died. They're just a few of the names that I could reel off that we hear in the news who have died in the last few weeks. You can add to that tens of thousands more. You see, despite amazing advances in medical science and technologies, there are some things over which we have no control. When it comes to the reality of death, we as human beings are totally helpless. And we know that people in our society fear death. It comes through loud and clear every time there's a natural disaster. And we see the survivors being interviewed on the television, and they express their relief that while they might have lost all their material possessions, they are still living to tell the tale. They have dodged death, humanity's greatest enemy, and they are relieved. This dread of death is one of the characteristics of our society. It's still, despite efforts to make it the contrary, the taboo of our age. Sex used to be our taboo. Now it's our national pastime. And death has replaced it. Death is the specter that haunts the end of the corridor of every person's life. And as we'll see, we like to pretend that death really isn't so bad. But we're deceiving ourselves. You see, the anticipation of death that haunts us all leaves us with a kind of cosmic loneliness. With a sense that no matter what we have here in the way of security and friendship and meaning, it can evaporate in a second into ultimate and eternal loneliness. Lennon and McCartney said it this way: all the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? The song's about a young girl called Eleanor Rigby. She lives, she dies, and at her funeral, Father Mackenzie delivers the sermon. And at the end of the sermon, he says, no one hears, and no one is saved. See, in our quiet moments, when we're away from all the hubbub, fear and loneliness plague us as a race, as death stalks us in this world. But that is not how it has to be, because of what Jesus said in the passage we read together a few moments ago. Here is the greatest piece of news that has ever come to human ears. Are you ready for it? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asks. That is the greatest piece of news in the world. It tells us that death isn't the end, that death will not have the final word. Thomas Hardy, in his little book Countdown, wrote this: the two ultimate questions of existence are these. One, has anyone ever cheated death? Two, if he has, did he make a way for me to cheat death? First, has anybody ever cheated death? Yes. Who? Jesus Christ. Two, did he make it possible for me to cheat death? Yes. Yes. You turn over a couple of pages in John's Gospel to chapter 14 and verse 19, we read these wonderful words, Jesus again speaking, and he says, because I live, you shall live also. And what I want us to do this morning is just look at those words of Jesus. Chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And I want us to grasp two great realities. First of all, our resurrection hope in Jesus. And then, Jesus' resurrection power in us. Two things that are seen here. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, I am the resurrection and the life? Well, notice the emphasis right at the beginning. He says, I am the resurrection. Here he's showing us that he conquered death, he was raised from death for us. That's the first thing you need to understand this morning, that Jesus Christ has been raised from death for you. Now notice he's not saying, I will be resurrected, though of course he would be. And he's not saying, I will show you how you can live so that you'll be resurrected. No, he's saying, I am the resurrection. I am your resurrection. I'm the way by which anyone is raised from death. My resurrection is yours. I have been raised for you. See, the Christian faith is personal and communal. But it begins with the personal. As you come to faith in Jesus, you're joined to a body, to a community. But the Christian faith is a personal faith. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, the Son of God was born, he died, he was raised, he ascended, and he's coming again, that does not make you a Christian. But if you're here this morning and you're saying, the Son of God was born for me, and he lived for me, and he died for me, and he was raised from death for me, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father for me, and he's coming again for me, then you understand. Then you're a Christian. That is the essence of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 4, verse 25, said it like this, Jesus Christ was raised for our justification. You can't be a Christian, you can't truly understand the Christian faith, if you just understand that Jesus was raised. You have to understand that he was raised for you. For our salvation. Think of it this way. If you go shopping this afternoon, you know that you need to have a receipt for whatever you pay for. If you try and leave the shop with your goods, without that receipt, and the security guard lays his hand on your shoulder and stops you, you know you're in trouble. But if you've bought the goods and have the receipt, and he stops you, you can produce that receipt. You can say, look at this. I don't have to pay for this item again. And the security guard says, okay, you're free to go. Now bear with me for a minute here. When we were away last weekend as a leadership team, we were discussing, among other things, the values that unite us as a church. And one of those values is that we believe Jesus changes lives. We believe that Jesus changes lives. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart, and he changes my life. Now, I say that now because I know that there are some among you who struggle to believe that you can ever be free from the sins of the past. Or that you can ever be free from the failures of the past. Or that you can ever be free from the weakness that plagues you day in, day out. You still believe in your heart of hearts that you will always have to live with these things. But God says, no. On the cross, Jesus paid for those sins. And I have given you your receipt, says God. So what's the receipt? How do you know that Jesus has paid in full for your sin? How do you know that Jesus has paid in full so that you never have to pay again for those things in your past? Well, you know because you have the receipt. But what's the receipt? Well, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death, God stamped, paid in full across the pages of history. in letters that anybody who will open their eyes can see. God said, "The work of Jesus, my son, is sufficient. If you trust him, you'll never have to pay for those things again. Never." On this Easter Sunday morning, you can look at the resurrection and say, "This is God's way of telling me I'll never have to pay for my sins and my shame again." Do you live with that joyful assurance? And the resurrection means I've been raised for you. But let's look at the second part of the verse, because he says, "I am also the life." In other words, not only was Jesus raised for you, but he also achieved victory and power over death itself for you. As we've already seen, death stalks all of us. And in the West, there are two ways in which we try to deal with this monstrous enemy. The first is denial. Denial. Let's not talk about death. Death is obscene, so we're just not going to talk about it. I remember some years ago, might be 10 years ago now, at a preschool parents' meal, in sharing something of the gospel, I referred to the death of a child known to us as a family. And I remembered how angry one preschool mother was with me for bringing death into a situation like that. There was anger. There was also denial. I've never conducted the funeral of an unbeliever. Not by choice, simply circumstance. However, I have attended the funeral of hundreds of unbelievers because of one of my previous jobs. And as I've observed how families and friends and loved ones cope at the graveside, it strikes me that they're very much like a group of prisoners in jail who've decided that the only way they can deal with this situation is to make a promise never to talk about it, never to mention it, never to refer to it. There's a conspiracy of silence. Let's not admit we're in prison. Let's deny it. Let's never refer to it. But you see, at a funeral, reality comes crashing in. And all these prisoners are made to stare at the bars that imprison them. And one of the key emotions is embarrassment. One secular writer put it like this: "For society's sake, we must hide the unbearable disturbance caused by the ugliness of dying. People need to believe that life is happy." Can you sense the despair in those words? He's saying if we actually begin to admit the inevitability and reality of death, then life's going to be drained of all joy. So we have to deny it. We have to push it away. The other way that our society deals with death is to try to sentimentalize it. So we say, right, let's not be afraid of death. Let's face death and call it our friend. Death's a natural thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a peaceful thing. It's just part of the great circle of life. Have you heard that kind of thinking before? Every time I hear someone say something like that, I know in my heart it's a lie. It's like putting makeup on a skeleton. All it does is make death look worse, more hideous. You see, the Bible gives us an understanding of why death is the only, an understanding rather of death that is the only way to live in freedom in this world. First of all, the Bible tells us that death is an enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls it the last enemy. Death is not a friend. And in our heart of hearts, we know it's not. When you stand in the presence of death, when you watch someone die, you know it's not friendly. It's a twisting, perverting, destructive thing. It's abnormal. It's not a friend. because we know we're not meant for this. And did you notice in the passage that we read that even in the presence of Lazarus, here is Jesus knowing that he will raise him from the dead, but what is Jesus doing? He's weeping. He doesn't walk up to those mourners and say, hey guys, just hang on a minute. Just wait until you see what I'm going to do. No, Jesus weeps. Because in the presence of death, he senses what we sense. This is wrong. It's a hateful thing. It's an enemy. So you see, this friend stuff is ridiculous. We know that we're not just a little drop of water slipping back into the ocean. Death is our enemy. But in addition to that, the Christian faith alone, among all the faiths in the world, sees death as a defeated enemy. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now, as Christians, we're familiar with those words. Maybe you've heard those words at a funeral. But if you think about it, how can anyone in their right mind have the audacity to say something like that to death? That's what Paul's doing. He's teasing death. It's like he's sticking his tongue out at death. But does anyone have the right, the audacity, the power to do such a thing? The answer is yes. Any Christian, man or woman, has the power to taunt death because the Bible teaches that Jesus has broken the bands of death. The Apostle Peter, preaching in Jerusalem after the resurrection in the first sermon of the Christian era, said that Jesus Christ broke the bands of death. It wasn't possible for them to hold him, and we sang about that just a few moments ago. Death could not hold him, and that means that death cannot harm us. So if Jesus died so that we don't have to pay for anything in our past, and he's risen to be our living Savior, then what can death do to us? A couple of weeks ago, we laid to rest the mortal remains of our brother in the Lord, Brian Beavers, up in Scotland. Brian loved poetry, among many other things, and he gave me a number of books of poetry, William Cowper, and one of them was by George Herbert. And Herbert wrote a poem about a conversation between death and the Christian. And in it, he has death saying this to the Christian, "Let losers talk. Yet thou shalt die. These arms shall crush thee." And how does the Christian respond? "Spare not. Do thy worst. I shall be one day better than before. Thou so much worse that thou shalt be no more." What does the Christian say to death? He or she says, "Come on. As you reach out your hands to strangle and crush me, instead of breaking me, you'll make me." You see, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is the best thing. The worst thing that can happen is that you die, and in that case, you enter into and enjoy more power and more glory in your life than ever. Death, if you like, becomes to the Christian the dark tunnel that leads to the glories of the palace. That's all. Do you understand that? That's the way the Christian lives. Two songs ago, we sang, "Ours the cross, the grave the skies." That hymn is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul tells us, if you're a Christian, all things are yours, whether life or death, all things are yours. What does he mean? Well, simply put, he's saying, if you live tomorrow, then you're with Jesus. If you die tomorrow, then you're with Jesus. So as the people of God, we say, bring it on. Come on, cross. Come on, grave. The lower you lay me, the higher you will raise me. What can you do to me? And in saying that, we defy the number one power arrayed against a human being. So let me ask you, do you have your receipt? And if you have your receipt, do you have this peace of God? Do you possess this sense of defiance in the face of death? And is fear really banished from your life forever? See, one of the ways you can tell whether or not you have peace with God, one of the ways you can tell whether you have your receipt, is how you handle death. Do you deny it? Do you try to sentimentalize it? Do you repress it? Are you afraid of it? Now, let me pause here. There is a natural fear in facing death, in the manner of my death. We were having a bit of a laugh, Karen and I, this week. She got one of her contact lenses, went walkabout in her eye, and I was summoned to try and find it. And she was saying, you know, it's really sore, it's really sore. And I sort of said, well, look, there's one life lesson I've learned, love, and is if I ever experience anything painful, don't do that again. It wasn't very helpful, and she didn't appreciate it, but we found the contact lens. So there's a natural fear, if you like, about them, if you like, the business of dying, but death itself should not cause us to be afraid. See, if we are in the way of the world, denying death, trying to sentimentalize it, repressing it, it's possible that we look at Jesus Christ and we see him just as a moral example or a model, not as our resurrection and our life. It's possible that we see him as an example, but we haven't yet come to him and said, look, Lord, I can't ever be acceptable to the Father, but because you've lived for me and died for me, because you've been raised from death for me, I believe, I trust you. And that's what it means to make Jesus your resurrection and your life. When that happens, you have your receipt. Are you living this way? Are you rejoicing in this? Can you defy death? Or is death still an unbearable disturbance for you? So we've seen that our resurrection hope in Jesus is rooted in the truth that he was raised for us. But how do we experience that hope? Secondly, Jesus' resurrection power in us. Jesus goes on and he says this, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, the resurrection hope of Jesus comes to us through that little word, believe. Believe. Jesus is actually here talking about two resurrections that come into our lives. The first at the end of verse 25. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, when you die, you won't stay dead, but your body will come back to life. You'll get a new body. The Bible tells us that when we die, we immediately go into the presence consciously of God. The book of Hebrews talks about the spirits of just men made perfect, worshiping at God's feet. But unlike the Greek religions and pagan religions and Eastern religions, Christians do not believe in a bodiless eternity. Christians do not see the body as a bad thing. No, God created me, body and soul, and he's going to redeem me, body and soul. Jesus is saying what Job said centuries beforehand. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. On the last day, even though this flesh has been eaten away, we receive new flesh and a new body. That's our glorious hope. That's why we can say, O grave, where is your victory? You will not have the last word. But Jesus goes on to talk about a second kind of resurrection here. He says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now here he's not talking about a future bodily resurrection. Here he's talking about something that happens in every Christian now. Talking about a spiritual resurrection. He says, when my Holy Spirit comes into your life, when you believe on me, my Spirit comes in and renews and changes you, and you're transformed from one degree of glory into another until the moment that you die. And then you enter my glory, awaiting the resurrection of the body. So Jesus is talking about a kind of spiritual life that begins now. That's the point he made to Martha when she says to him, yes, I know my brother will be resurrected sometime in the distant future. And how does Jesus answer? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So he's not just talking about a future possibility, he's talking about a present certainty. Wherever Jesus is, there is life. And that means that you and I who have believed in Jesus are always in his presence. His life is within us. That means that we are able to change and to grow degree by degree to be more like him. You may be here this morning and you're thinking, I could never be a Christian because I'm not good enough. You don't need to be good enough. Believing in Jesus, he gives you his Spirit. And he begins a process of change in your life that may take years, but he'll finish it. He promises. And that means that holiness is possible for a sinner like me. Because there is resurrection power at work within me. Now it's important that we get our heads around that as Christians. Because if we try to be better without this spiritual work in our hearts, what's going to happen is we're just going to start looking down our noses at other people and saying, yeah, I'm better than you. I'm superior to you. Look what I can do. And our hearts, meanwhile, shrivel and go further and further away from God. But if we're spiritually resurrected, we can change. How do we change? Well, one of the ways that we change is that as we read the Bible, we find that it becomes alive in us. Have you ever tasted something so sweet that it electrified your whole body and you just couldn't help but stuff it in? Think Cadbury's cream eggs. That's what comes to my mind. So sweet, especially with a cup of tea, and you just wash it over your tongue and you just delight in it. In the same way, when Jesus is within, the Bible becomes alive to us. It melts in our minds. Its truths come to life in us. It shines. It becomes active like a two-edged sword, like a hammer, like a fire. It works in our hearts and it changes us. So is this spiritual resurrection, this spiritual work going on in your life today? Look at your own life. Can you see the resurrection power of Jesus at work within you? Perhaps there's a besetting sin, something that continues to trouble you, a habit that you know you need to kick but you can't. Well, the best thing you can do this Easter is to seek God's help to kill that sin, because it'll hold you back. If you like, it's a taint, it's a whiff of death and decay, and you want to be rid of it. So you say, I'm going to kill this. I'm going to make myself an active enemy of death in my life today. So may God help us to meditate on these verses and turn them into a prayer. When Jesus asked, do you believe this? How do we respond? Yes, Lord, I believe. And if you believe for the first time this morning or the hundredth time, then all of this resurrection hope comes flooding in. What's the link between I'm the resurrection and the life and all the amazing change that God can work in your life today? It's that little word, believe. Believe in Jesus. Make him your resurrection in your life, and you can really celebrate this Easter season. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we thank you that Jesus conquered death, sin, Satan and the grave for us. We thank you that because death did not hold him, one day we, having died physically, will be raised to new life because of Jesus. That body and soul will be reunited forever to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we thank you that death does not have the victory, but Jesus has the victory. And therefore we can live in this world of death, this world of pain and suffering, with that great hope that sustains us and gives us joy. And Father, we're so conscious of the frailty of our own flesh, the weakness that besets us, the sins that tangle us that we'd so love to be rid of. How we thank you that that resurrection power is at work in our hearts as your people. And we can say, for Jesus' sake, that we will put those things to death with his help. O Father, work in us, we pray. Grant that we may know your joy in our hearts as we meet around your table now, as we partake of bread and wine. Minister to us. Strengthen us in our faith in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.